Welcome. This is the weekly Sunday sermon from Rancho Baptist Church in Temecula, California. You can find us at ranchobaptistchurch.org. This week's message by Pastor Jason Swanson, the Gospel of John, that you may believe, the truth that sets man free. The original date of this message was the 28th of May, 2023.
Well, good morning, everyone. What a great song to sing together as we open up God's Word together. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. That is what we're all about. Praise the Lord for the last 3 weeks that we had to dig into God's Word and spend some time just soaking in the truths of God's Word revealed to us about the Redeemer, about God's Word, the Bible, and about His church. And now we find ourselves, by God's grace, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in the middle of my sermon, back in John chapter 8. And it's fitting that we find ourselves this morning gathered around John chapter 8, but don't turn there, turn to Galatians 5 as we begin our time. I hear all the rustling of pages. I'm stop. It's fitting where we're going to go in the Gospel of John this morning, because tomorrow is a day of memorial, remembering those who have gone before us, given up their lives so that we enjoy the freedom that we enjoy in this United States of America. So praise the Lord for all of you and all of those that have gone before you that serve so many of us in the military. So thank you for your service. In fact, let me pray for families that tomorrow is going to be a hard day as they remember loved ones that are no longer with them. And we rejoice in the freedom that we enjoy because of them. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we're going to see this morning, that there is freedom found only in the truth in you, Lord Jesus. And yet we also thank you for those valiant soldiers that have gone before us, given their lives so that we enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. We thank you for them, Lord, and we pray that you'd be with their families tomorrow, even this weekend, today. Encourage them. And I pray that you would save those that do not know you and give those families the hope that we have in you and you alone. And it's in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, that we pray. Amen. But it's fitting that we have some time tomorrow remembering those that have given up their lives for the freedom that we enjoy in this country, because this morning we're going to see the freedom that comes in the truth that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there is no true freedom outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're going to see this morning. That's what we're going to spend our time on. And as we begin, I want to start our time off in Galatians chapter 5. You could have read most of Galatians 4 as well as Galatians 5, and still only touch upon the truth that is contained in the book of Galatians and the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at how Paul states it in verse 1 of chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and our belief in Him and the truth that He proclaims and the truth that He is, that there is life, there is no eternal life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He alone is the way, the truth, and the life, we have true freedom and we rejoice that Christ has set us free. And what we're going to see this morning as we, and turn there with me, in the Gospel of John chapter 8, is that even though there were some among the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in verse 30 in chapter 8, that some did come to believe in Him. In fact, many came to believe in Him. But of those that were professors of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that they believed, that not all of them did believe. And that's what we're going to see this morning. And yet, as Brad mentioned, what a joy and privilege to gather together this morning and read God's Word, knowing that for many of us here this morning, that doesn't represent us. Those who have not truly believed, those who are still in slavery, as we're going to see, to sin, to their own self-righteousness, and finally to Satan, that's not true of us anymore. I've been thinking a lot about being in bondage this week. When we were in Papua New Guinea, I'd say there are two times that come vividly to my memory of I remember hanging out with people, being with people that are in bondage. The first goes to Papua New Guinea and the Siawi people that we worked with for so many years. Held in bondage, in captivity to Satan for generations. The women being scared to go outside at night because of the spirits. Being scared of the sorcerers, which would be like the voodoo men. When their kids get sick, doing all sorts of incantations. Being scared of so many things that they were in bondage, they were in slavery in so many ways. And then the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ came and set them free. The change that happened in this remote tribal village in Papua New Guinea is amazing. The ladies would go outside at night and no longer be scared, all because of the gospel. The second place that I haven't spent much time in, but I did minister there when we were going through training to become missionaries with New Tribes Mission. The second that's come more to my memory recently is prison. What do you have in prison? You have prisoners. You have those who do not have freedom. Well, they have freedom in a very small little sense. But the reality is they do not get to experience true freedom in really any sense of the word. They're held captive. And perhaps some of you this morning, you are still being held captive. Not in a true physical prison, but in the spiritual sense, that you have not been freed by Jesus Christ yet. You see, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus is going to say, they are free indeed. Nothing changes that. Never to be again placed in a position of the shackles of sin. They've been released. You've been released if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin, but to habitually be chained to that sin is not the life of a believer. This is cause for much rejoicing. So praise the Lord that we find ourselves back in John chapter 8. Let me just do a little bit of recap so that we're all being reminded and understanding exactly where Jesus is and who He's speaking to, because this is significant. Remember, Jesus went to the temple and He was preaching, and as He was preaching, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman to Him caught in adultery. Of course, they didn't bring the man with Him because they weren't after the man. They weren't really after the woman. They were after Jesus. They were trying to get Him caught in a difficult position. They placed Him because if He didn't agree with them that she should be killed and stoned because she had gone against the law, then He was going to be seen as someone that didn't care about the law of God. And if he wasn't gracious to her and let her go, then he was not going to be considered anymore as a friend of sinners. What should and what could he do? It seemed like there was no out, and yet we know masterfully the Lord Jesus writes something in the dirt, and all those that were accusing this woman leave. And then he breaks into the beautiful sermon that he says that he is the light of the world. Not a light, the light. That it is only through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 24, that unless you believe that I am, that you will die in your sins. He proclaims that. And he points to himself saying, the only way for you not to die in your sins is to believe in me. He even makes mention that he will give himself up. And then after all of that, we see that some do believe in verse 30. And now what is he going to do? He's going to speak to them. He's still in the temple. He's still talking to these Jews. Most likely all of the Jews that stayed around after that select group left. The ones that somehow with what Jesus did in the sand were convicted. There's others that hear Jesus preaching. And now he's speaking to them. Okay, so you say that you are a believer. You say that you are a follower of me. Okay, then this is what I want you to understand. I want you to understand, as we are going to see, that I am truth. Everything that I say is truth. And the truth that I am declaring, that I am proclaiming, that I am teaching, that I am preaching, it is this truth that will change everything. It will set you free. I will set you free. But you have to believe what I am saying. And that's where the rub comes. Because as we're going to see, that even though some were professors, they were not possessors of the Lord Jesus Christ, placing their faith and confidence in him. They become almost antagonistic with Jesus. And his words become not just convicting, but difficult for them to hear. Abrasive. So let's look to see what Jesus says to these Jews who are gathered around and see how they apply to us and how we can rejoice that Jesus has rescued us from the slavery that we found ourselves in. For those of us that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and those of you this morning who have not placed your faith, your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he wants to rescue you from. The slavery that you are in that perhaps you don't even recognize that you are in this position of slave. Slave to sin, slave to your own self-righteousness, and a slave to Satan himself. So Jesus, verse 31, was saying to those who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. I want you to notice how many times we're going to see the word truly or truth. It's emphasized over and over and over again. And it's held in contrast with lying, the lying of Satan, the lies of Satan. And you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly. Again, another way of saying true, true. I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the Son, speaking of himself, makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, and again he says this twice, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do, speaking of disobeying and wanting to kill that whom he shouldn't have wanted to kill. Verse 41, Jesus continues saying, "You are doing the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he," meaning God the Father, "sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason, you do not hear them," speaking of the words of God, "because you are not of God." Let's pray for the preaching of God's word. Heavenly Father, we stop and we thank you for your all-sufficient, your oh-so-powerful, inerrant word that contains truth upon truth upon truth, all the truth that we would ever need, all the truth that you have chosen to reveal about yourself and about your Son. Father, we don't want to miss anything this morning that you have for us. So set me aside and allow your truth to take over. Please, Holy Spirit, you be our guide, you be our teacher, you be the convictor, you be the strengthener. You be the everything this morning. Speak to hearts. Illuminate minds. Stir our souls. That as we leave here, that those who do not yet know you, who have not been able to truly hear your word up to this point, that they would come to a saving knowledge of you, that you would rescue them from the darkness and bring them to your marvelous light, that you would free them from their slavery to sin and to Satan and to their own selfishness and self-righteousness. And bring them to your Son, and that they might have freedom in Jesus to live their lives as slaves to righteousness. And those of us that know you, may you use this time in your word to spur along our spiritual growth, to mature us, to cause us to rejoice in the wonderful salvation that you have given us through your Son, and to understand the truth that has set us free and the freedom that we have in you. So guide our time as only you can, Father. For it's in your Son's name, the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, that we pray. Amen. Notice verse 31. Then you are what? Truly disciples of mine. Then you are the true disciples of mine, as opposed to what? The fake disciples of mine. Those that are just professors, but do not actually believe. Have not actually taken everything that I've said as true. Verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You can't come away from these verses without seeing true, true, true. I think God's trying to communicate something to us. There's something important about truth and what the truth can do. Verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Verse 40, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you what? The truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Verse 44. And the negative aspect of what Satan doesn't do, this is what he doesn't do, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Jesus, on the other hand, says this, because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? If we were to take everything else out of Christianity, out of our faith, and just kind of boil it down into a battle, I would say it's this: it's a battle over truth. It's where it begins. And one day, all error, all lying, everything that we know that's based upon error will be erased. Just think of that. We will be righteous and we will be perfect, and yet we will not be entirely like God. We will have all of eternity future to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who God is, and really to grow in our knowledge of the truth. So where does Satan go as he comes after Eve and Adam and Eve in the garden? As they are enjoying what you and I would say is perfect and beautiful freedom. Right? That's what they have. God said you could eat from any one of these other trees. There's only one that you can't eat from. But all these other ones, man, they're free game. In fact, I made them for you so that you can enjoy them, because I love you and because I want a relationship with you. And they had this sweet, perfect relationship until he comes along. And what does he do? He questions the validity of God's word. He questions whether or not what God said is what? True. How does he do this? In the way that Satan does, in kind of a deceptive way. Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden? Notice how he couches that. He just said you shouldn't eat from one tree in the garden. He's trying to limit them, make them what? Question, well, are we really free? Does God really know what he's talking about? And then as Eve responds, hey, we can eat from any tree in the garden except for that one. Can't eat it. And she adds, and we can't touch it. Satan's response is Satan-esque. Because then he just goes right after God. And he says what? You will not die. In fact, you're going to be like God. It's the complete opposite of what God told him. God said, on that day, you will surely die. Not you will die. You will surely die. It's emphatic. It's for certain. You will die. And what does Satan say? You won't die. And in essence, what he is doing as the king of liars is he is calling God a liar and representing himself as the one who is speaking the truth. This is what Satan does. And I believe on that day, it began this. The battle over truth. Do we believe what God said, or are we going to believe a lie? And right now, in the age that we live in with our cell phones and with our computers and the internet, and things just seem to get going crazier and crazier as to all the things that we can learn. And yet the question is, what you are grabbing and what you are ingesting and what your diet is on a daily basis, how much of that is pure, unadulterated truth? That's what we hold in our hands. That's what inerrant means. That's who God is. He can't lie because that's who his character is. Satan's the complete opposite. All he can do is lie because that's who he is. And so this battle begins, the battle over truth, and that battle has been going on since that point, and it will continue to go on until when? Until we get to eternity future and the glory of our Lord and Savior. Even during the millennium, when Christ is reigning, there will be some that turn away. But there is coming a day when there will only be truth reigning. And so this battle over truth continues and continues and continues and continues until what? Until truth becomes man. Until we have the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, until God becomes man. And then this battle for truth becomes even stronger. Because then you have pure, unadulterated truth walking. You have truth speaking. You have truth preaching. You know what has stood out to me as we've walked through the Gospel of John? Jesus Christ is the most amazing preacher ever to live. Every sermon of his is a knock out of the park that is just crazy good. And yet, there's people that listen to it, and yet they do not believe. We're going to see it this morning again. Because of our sinful depravity. Because just like Satan, we want to rule. We want to reign. We want to be God. That was really what was at the heart of Satan, was it not? In his rebellion out of heaven, he wanted to be the Most High. And to a certain extent, that's what we want. That's what they wanted. And then Jesus Christ comes, and he is truth incarnate. He's truth right before your very eyes. And yet truth can speak to you, and you're not really sure if that's true. Is this really better for my marriage if I follow God's way? I think I need this other book. Is this really going to ruin me? God says stay away from this drunkenness, and yet what, we dabble in it. Do we really believe that this is truth and this is all that we need? Jesus did. That's what we're going to see this morning. That there is only truly one thing that can set us free, and it is this that we are holding in our hands. It is the truth contained in God's word. Man, if we didn't have this, we wouldn't know what truth was. But because we have this, we know what truth is, who truth is, what truth looks like, and how to walk in the truth. So what we're going to see this morning is the truth of Jesus and how it can bring us freedom. First, freedom over sin. Second, freedom over self-righteousness. And third, freedom over Satan. Let me say this because I think it is so true. And I believe that Satan's battle plan, his game plan, hasn't changed from the beginning. We could think of Adam and Eve almost as being a church. It's not the church. Church began at Pentecost. I'm not saying that. But they had this right relationship with God. They had this fellowship with one another. And they were enjoying the most sweetest fellowship, something akin to what we have in church. And what did Satan want to do? He wanted to ruin that. Do you know what Satan wants to do in our church? He wants to ruin us. And if you're already saved, he wants to ruin you spiritually in your maturity in Christ, in you becoming more and more like Christ. But if you are not saved, this is what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to continue coming to church. This is the ultimate lie that Satan sells. Is that if someone, that they would believe that they are a child of God and yet are in fact still a child of Satan and sit perfectly content thinking, man, I'm good. I'm going to heaven. Look at all the things that I do. I come to church every Sunday. And they're sitting in a church that doesn't proclaim the gospel. And they're going to have a sad, waking, terrible reality when this life is done. And they stand before the Lord in judgment. And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you, because you never trusted in me. You never took my truth as being clearly and the only truth that there is. I don't know if this is a good illustration, because I've never had hypothermia, but it makes sense to me. I didn't want to do the frog boiling in the water because we use that all the time. But perhaps it's someone who has continually come to church over and over and over again and is sitting so, what would I say, passively, contently in church and yet has not believed is like a person who falls asleep in the snow and hypothermia kicks in. As they get colder and colder, what are they doing at the beginning? They're trying to do whatever they can to get warm. Can I start a fire? Can I go here? Can I go there? Can I build a little igloo thing that I could get in, and maybe that will make me warm, and I'll try to do this, and I'll try to do that. I'm just trying to do whatever I can to get warm. There's a point, they say, in hypothermia, well, your brain turns off, and you're no longer thinking straight, and it actually goes the opposite direction, and there's this sort of peaceful, calming tranquility that comes over you, and kind of this oozing heat that comes on your perceptions of your body. You're dying. You are within minutes of dying. You're as good as dead, but you don't know it. You're being lulled into death. They even say that they'll take off and remove some of their clothing. They get so deceived and so turned upside down. That's what Satan desires for those that attend church. That they would think that it's coming to church that saves them. That they would think that it's reading their Bible that saves them. That they would think that, it's their parents and the way they were raised that saves them. That it's the things that they do that saves them. All of these things are what we're going to see this morning. None of those save any of us. All that does is condemn us. The only thing that can save us is the Lord Jesus Christ and believing unto him for salvation and him alone. That's what Jesus is getting at. That's why Jesus goes after these guys so incredibly hard and strong. Words that had to be offensive. These words would get you mad. But for us, these words should be so encouraging. So let's take a look at what the Lord Jesus has to say to this select group that he then can encourage us in this morning as we see the freedom that we have in Christ. All because of Jesus. All because of our Redeemer and what he has redeemed us with and towards, taking us out of the darkness, bringing us to the kingdom of his light, taking us out of slavery. And what he first reveals to us is that in the truth of Jesus, there is freedom over sin. Why else would he say what he says in verse 31 and 32? So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He doesn't want them to stay in the condition that they're in right now, even if they have truly believed. Why? Because they still have remnants of sin in their lives. Didn't you have it when you became a believer? Man, I was saved for a year, year and a half, a long time before somebody told me I needed to stop using the F word, stop cussing, that I should read the Bible, because all I did is go to youth group on Wednesday nights. And I hang out in a group to where when the youth pastor's around, I'm not going to say that, but when everybody else is around, I don't care. So what does Jesus say? He says, if you truly are my disciples, then you know what you're going to be about? You're going to be about truth. The truth. You're going to be about the Word. The Word of God, that is what he means. What we hold in our hands. He says you should abide in the truth. You should live in the truth. You should let the truth live in you. Studying it and obeying it. That's what's understood and abiding. And it just says, abiding in the vine means that what? You are listening to what the Father is telling you. And based upon that, you are then responding and acting and obeying. Not abandoning your quiet times. Your times in the Word for all sorts of other things. Notice how they respond to him, and you might be responding the same way in your own heart right now. Pastor Jason, why are you going after my quiet time? You got me to go after your coffee? I'll do that in a minute. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? They get a little ticked off with Jesus' first response. This seems good to me. He says, abide in my word, and then you will be free. And they're like, wait a minute. You're implying that we're slaves to something. You're implying that we're like our forefathers in Egypt. Now, they were slaves. Yeah, we'll give you that, but we're not slaves. Notice how much they're missing. They're missing the political environment, or what would I say, relationship that they were enjoying right now at this point, or not enjoying, with Rome. They were, for all intents and purposes, slaves to Rome. They didn't have all the freedom that they wanted. They were in subjection to Rome, and yet they said, we're not slaves. Even more importantly, they didn't see their own spiritual servitude and the fact that they were slaves to sin. And so what did they do? They trusted in other things. Only did they not see their own sin and their own slavery to that sin. They pushed them, pumped themselves up, put themselves up high, and they said, oh, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved ever in our entire lives. They were spiritually proud. And that pride kept them from recognizing their own sinfulness. Now, we as believers, we can't be in slavery to sin. Christ has freed us from that. But that doesn't mean that there aren't sins that you commit. None of us are perfect. How are you doing in your walk with the Lord? As we get into this more and more, we're going to see that Jesus desires that we would be free. Are you free? Have you seen the power of Christ at work in your life? Transforming you, changing you, working in your life, giving you a greater desire to spend time in the Word of God. We must spend time in the Word. We must recognize the importance of the Word. Think about what Jesus says in Matthew 4:4 in the temptation of Satan. And Satan says, and remember, Jesus is totally hungry. He's been fasting. And Satan says, hey, take those rocks and change them into bread. Come on, you're hungry. And Jesus responds, man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We can sing that song, no matter how long ago you heard it. But do we live that as a reality in our lives, that we actually want to eat the Word of God because it's that important to us? Why didn't these Jews find freedom over their sin? Because they didn't believe the truth that Jesus was proclaiming. They were in bondage to sin and bondage to Rome, and yet they didn't even recognize it. But before we go throwing them under the bus, we're much like them. If you're struggling with something, let's say alcohol, and you can't make it through a day without having a drink. In fact, you can't make it through a morning without having a drink. Do you want to broadcast that to everyone? No, of course not. If you're having problems with communication, sinful communication in your marriage, do you want to get up and tell everybody at church? No, of course not. And so the way that they respond is the way that you and I respond quite often to sin. And Jesus is letting us all know this morning, man, there is freedom in me. I want to help you in those areas. Come to me. Drink deeply from what? From my word, from my truth. Let my truth set you free. You come to one of us for counseling. Do you know what we're going to do? We're going to unleash God's word on you. We're going to let you spend time in God's word. I don't spend all my time thinking that I'm going to do something magical with somebody in the hour that I get to have counseling with them. Do you know where all the work happens? It happens as that couple or that person, whoever they are, takes whatever kind of, well, like Austin said, so I'm a bad guy. I assign homework. Man, take this word and read it. and read it again and read it again and read it again. And this word, you know what it'll do? It'll change you. It'll have an effect on you, or you'll become harder and harder and harder, and I'll be able to tell that the next time we meet. Because it has an effect, because it's living and it's active. And Jesus is saying, it's in my truth that you will be free. Oh, this is so good, so encouraging for us to understand that they're trusting in the wrong thing. The reality is we want what we want, and we'll sin to get it, don't we? Even as believers at times, we'll live in that realm. And Jesus is saying, come to me. I want you to be free. I want you to live in the newness of life that I have for you. This is how good our God is to us, that he would allow us to grow. Okay, turn with me to Romans. We could go to Galatians, but I want you to spend time so that maybe this coming week you can come back here. This is what the Apostle Paul has to say. He uses the same example. He goes into slavery to talk about the wonderful grace of God and what happens to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that we were once this, but we're no longer this. We used to be slaves to sin, but now we're in a whole different category of a relationship. We don't have that shackle of sin pulling us continually, and we have no power over it. No, now we are actually able to be slaves to righteousness so that we might walk in the light of God's word as he shines it on us. Look at verse 15, chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Don't give yourself over to sin. Why? Because you died to that with Christ. Now you have been raised with him. And as a result, you can give your body as a slave to righteousness. Look at what he says in 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, before this is what you were, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. What's that form of teaching? That's truth. That's what Paul had taught them, which is truth about Jesus Christ. Truth given from God's word, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What a blessing to have the word of God in our own language, to be able to read it each day, to be able to study it, to be able to teach it, to be able to pass it on to others, to be able to share with others. Man, this is what I read this week. What did you read? And encourage one another. Rather than continuing on being a slave to sin, seeing how God's word unleashes our freedom as we stand in the truth. Number two, what do we see? We see that in the truth of Jesus, there's freedom over your own self-righteousness. You could say selfishness as well. You could say your sinful pride. We could characterize this in many different ways, but it's all about you being right and God being wrong. You being right and the next person next to you being wrong. This is where we live so often. This is where these guys were living. Look at how they respond to Jesus. Back in John chapter 8. They answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. And Jesus says, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Again, he's saying, everything that I'm saying to you is truth, but you're not listening to me. Right now, you're still trying to argue with me as to who you are, who you really are, and I'm explaining to you, you are a slave to sin, and you are a slave to righteousness. Turn to me. You say that you're like Abraham, your father, but if you were, then you would obey. Because Abraham is the perfect example, we know from Romans, of faith in God and obedience. That's what Abraham is all about. You see it in the beginning. As what? As Yahweh comes to Abraham and he says, hey, go to the promised land and abandon your family, abandon your land, abandon everything that you know to be normal. I want you to abandon that all and go to the promised land. And Abraham says, by faith, I'm going. Then a little while later, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, approaches Abraham and says, hey, you're going to have a son. The whole world's going to be blessed through one of his descendants. And even though Abraham's old, what does he say? By faith, I believe you. I'm standing on your truth. And then in the most amazing account, really in all of the Old Testament, is found in Genesis 22. God says, and all he has to say is, hey, take your son over there and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham says, okay, by faith I'm going to do that. I'm trusting you. Every step of the way he goes as an act of obedience to the Lord. Gets all the way to the point where he's bound Isaac. He's put him on the altar that he made. And he gets out the knife and he's ready to kill him. And God says, no, I know what your heart's like. You were going to give up your son. We know from Hebrews it actually says that Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead. Abraham is a man of faith in God, and everything that God said is true, and I'm going to act upon that. That's how Abraham lived. And Abraham was willing to kill his own son, and as they're mentioning him as an example, Jesus says, and what you're doing is trying to kill God's son. God hasn't asked you to do that. You guys are mixed up. You guys are convinced that you're better off than you really are. Maybe that's some of us this morning, that you need God's grace this morning. And you need to recognize the truth that is contained in the Lord Jesus Christ and how you need to stand on that truth. And then what do we see? Third, we see in the truth of Jesus there is freedom over Satan. Do you recognize there's only two kinds of people in this world? I've said this before, the saved and the unsaved, but when it comes to children, there's only two kinds of children in this world too. The children of Satan and the children of God. You are either one or you're the other. And just because you are created by God does not make you his child. We become children of God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture is clear on this. These were what? These were still, some among them were still children of Satan. Notice their response gets just snarky and mean. They go after Jesus. As he tells them, well, you're not really descendants of Abraham. And he says that you're doing the deeds of your father, implied you're doing the deeds of Satan. They get it, and so they come after him, and they said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one Father God. Hey, we've heard about you, Jesus. We know about your supposed daddy, Joseph. Later on, there, and we'll see this next week, they actually say, hey, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan? That's like slapping a Jew in the face as hard as you possibly can. They're ripping on Jesus as hard as they can. What, trying to get everything that Jesus is saying, forcing on them, off of them, and back onto him. That's what people like to do as we share the gospel with them, right? Oh, if I can turn this around so it's not about me, but it's about you, then I don't have to be under conviction. That's what these guys are doing. And so they go after Jesus, accusing him of being an illegitimate son and hoisting themselves up, making themselves look better than they really are. And so what does Jesus say? This is incredibly challenging. Okay, if God was truly your father, then you would love me. Last week I asked you, do you love Christ Church? This week we have to bring this from this passage. Do you love Jesus? I don't mean hold up your hand. I don't mean have a Jesus bumper sticker. I mean truly when nobody else is around and it's just you and the Lord and you are alone in your own time with Him. And as you reflect on your life and what matters most to you, is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He that important to you? And how much do you see the love of Jesus rubbing off of you onto others, changing the things that you used to live for? And that now you have a love for others that you're like, why do I love these people like this? Because it's not you, it's Jesus living in you. And that's what He does, He changes us. And He's saying, man, if you really were from God the Father, you would love me because I'm all about Him. He's all about me. He is love. I'm love. You guys don't know what love is. And do you know why you don't know what love is? Because Satan is your father. And he's all about lies. He's all about deception. Notice the two descriptive adjectives given about Satan is what? He is a murderer and he is a liar from the beginning. And in essence, that's what Jesus is telling them. That's who you are because you end up being like your parents. And then he adds, too, that you can't hear the word. Now, I recognize that we're on different levels, so to speak, on how long we've been saved, how much time we spend in the Word. But let me ask you this follow-up question to, do you love Jesus? How about this? How do you respond to God's Word? Not just Sundays. I recognize I can probably do a whole bunch of things that annoy you. I know at times I do get in the way. But does God's Word have an effect on you? When you look at your life and you're spending time in His Word, not just on Sundays, there should be something happening on Sundays, but I'm talking day in and day out. Does God's Word have an effect on you? That's what Jesus is saying. You're not hearing. They're listening. There's a way they said it in Siawe. There's a way for you to listen but not hear. You see, it doesn't go down through your ears to your heart. It just goes right out the other side. That's what's happening with them. I think sometimes we're like that. Oh, I'll do my 15 minutes of quiet time right now, but I'm not checked in at all. And as a result, the Word of God doesn't have any kind of effect on me or on you for that particular day. Let's ask the Lord to change that. That His Word would truly be living and active. That we are, as He says, abiding in the Word, and that it's having an effect in us. And if it's not that we are praying with all of our hearts, please make it so. Notice what we see as He wraps everything up. In the final verses here, why don't they believe Him? This is jarring to me. Not because of their preconceived notions, not because they're LGBTQ+, not because of their background, not because they're uneducated. Do you know why they don't believe Jesus? Because He speaks truth. That's all. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Do you know what it was about them? They didn't want truth. Do you know the world that we live in right now? Do you know what they don't want? They don't want truth. And I'm not talking about truth of politics or truth of this. We could go in all sorts of tangents that won't do anybody any good as far as their spiritual state for all of eternity. This is the truth that matters. The truth of who Jesus Christ is. And that only through Him can we truly be free. Jesus is saying, you don't want anything that I say to you because you don't want my truth. Let me circle back around. Do you want His truth? Do you welcome truth? We left the tribe. We had a Bible dedication. And our sorcerer, Sabian, weren't certain how he was going to respond. I probably said this before. I'm going to say it again because it's powerful and I want you guys to have this image in your head. We weren't certain if he was even going to accept the Bible, if he was going to go into a tirade and make a big deal because that's what he would do at times. Praise the Lord, he accepted the Bible when we called his name, came up, shook all the missionaries' hands, went off, took his Bible to the village, came back to me about 3 days later. Oh, here. He said, you said that this is like a flashlight and that it shines into our hearts. I don't want this thing shining in my heart. I know what it says. I don't want that conviction. So you take this thing and you hold it. Now I get us. He's an unsaved man, and please pray for Sabian. But what is your attitude like towards God's word? Are you receptive? Do you ask the Lord, please use your word in my heart? And do you make it a priority? I said I'd come back to Starbucks. I didn't know when I was going to do it. I'll do it now. And those of you that aren't into Starbucks, okay then, fill in the blank with whatever it is you do more than twice a week. You got it? Are you more quick to stay consistent in going to Starbucks, going to the gym, going to whatever you do, than you are in this, the time you spend in God's Word? Are you quicker to say, you know what, nope, I don't really have time to do that, while you're off to Starbucks to get your coffee on your way to here, or you're off to the gym to work out for... Is this a priority? Do you recognize that this is where the freedom comes? He said that you don't believe in me because you don't want my truth. Let's not live like that. Let's ask the Lord to transform even our minds and how we think about how important God's word is to us. So this morning, do you see hints that you are still going to change this, because this wasn't correct in first service. Not a slave to sin. You can't be a slave to sin if you're a believer, but you can be enslaved to sin. You can still have these areas in your life that you're not giving up. Is that because God's strength isn't enough? Or is that because your flesh is holding on to it too tightly, as they say in Papua New Guinea, that your heartstrings are wrapped around that thing? Let's ask the Lord to root out those areas in our lives that we can be like Him wherever we go. Amen? Let me close this out in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so good. Thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing to us that you sent your Son so that we might be free and be free indeed. We don't truly grasp what that means one day, when there is no sin around us and Satan's effects and Satan's rule on this world is gone. In our own flesh, our sinful flesh that has been crucified with Christ, no longer will have any kind of pull on us, and we will be in a glorified body, in a glorified state, having these eyes of faith exchanged for true eyes. Then we will see what your wonderful salvation and the truth of believing in you has brought us. And then we will glory in you like we've never gloried in you before. Use us, Lord, in this world to tell more about you, that they may be freed as we have been freed, for your glory, for your praise, and that your church might be built, Lord Jesus, and all that we do is because of you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.